Okay, Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. We just acknowledge that you are the source of all that's good and right and true. And we ask that you forgive us for the ways in which we, big or small, seek to make a name for ourselves, Lord, and we seek our own glory. And we thank you that we live in that forgiveness because of Christ, Lord. Thank you that he did not seek his own glory, but lay down his life, Lord, that you might be exalted, we might be raised up. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see you, Lord, high and lifted up, to seek your exaltation, to seek your glory and none other, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jackie. So human potential is best realized living humbly for the glory of God. So all you can live up to, the potential you have as an image bearer, is best realized living humbly for the glory of your Creator. Now, when Saddam Hussein invaded Iran in 1980, that country was still reeling from the 1979 revolution, and he believed that a few weeks of fighting would solidify his position as the leader of the unified pan-Arabist dream. And it proved actually to be one of his greatest political errors of his career. And by 1983, the war between Iraq and Iran showed no sign of ending, and Iraqis did not understand why they were fighting in a conflict that they never asked for. But to fuel support for the battle, Saddam turned increasingly to these grand nationalist building projects in the country. And at the same time, this dictator became obsessed with the Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar, who is notorious for waging these bloody wars to seize large swaths of what is current-day Iran and Israel. And Saddam saw himself as a modern reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, and to prove it, he spent millions of dollars building a massive reconstruction of Babylon. Now, his palace that he built at Babylon is the clearest example of his hubris. It's carved with this Arabic calligraphy that at first glance just resembles religious iconography. But if you know Arabic, and upon closer appraisal, it would reveal to you that it is actually Saddam Hussein's initials that are carved on the bricks. And to this day, in the maze behind the southern palace, scores of bricks are actually stamped with this declaration on them. In the reign of the victorious Saddam Hussein, the president of the republic, may God keep him the guardian of the great Iraq and the renovator of its renaissance and the builder of its great civilization. The building of the great city of Babylon was done in 1987. Now that war at that time would end in stalemate in 1988, and eventually his palace at Babylon would become base for American operations in that country and would be left ruined and vacant today. And in 2007, Saddam Hussein would be executed by the government of Iraq for genocidal crimes against his own people. Now, this is just one story among millions more that follow the exact same trajectory of pride, taken to scale on the backs of others for the glory of man. And it just so happens that the story took place on the exact same soil and engaged in the exact same sin as our story in the scripture today. The ongoing saga of humanity apart from God, disobedient and living for something other than their created purpose. But the plan of God prevails. It always prevails. And as we look at it today, it may open our eyes to both see sin to be savagely warred against in our lives and beauty to behold in the glory of Christ. It's that truth that human potential is best realized living humbly for the glory of God. So where are we in Genesis in our study? Now, this is the account of the human story, and already we have covered 20 generations just in 11 chapters of this book. And when we get to the next chapter, it will take 38 chapters to describe just 4 generations. So it's going to slow way down and get into some big about just 4 generations of people. But already we've seen creation. We've seen humanity as the pinnacle of creation. We've interacted with the garden, the serpent tempting Adam and Eve, the arrival of sin and the fall, then the promise of a seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent, then the exile from the garden, then murder came between Cain and his brother Abel, then increasing violence, there was evil, and then the flood. There's Noah and then this covenant to withhold destruction again for the whole earth. And God gives Noah this call to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And then chapter 10, which we've skipped over, it just gives us this table of nations, which feels like the fulfillment of that call in chapter 9 to be fruitful and multiply. But then we get to chapter 11, and it kind of just explodes before us and explains seemingly an event that happened before the nations spread in their lands and gained their own languages. And we have in chapter 11 then disobedience leading to sinful pursuit of glory that triggers correction, confusion, and the instigating of greater glory yet to come. So for our purposes, there's just 2 acts this morning. There's collective pride and there's cultural multiplicity. So first, we see that collective pride brings ruin. So here in chapter 11 is humanity with one language, literally one mouth, having migrated to the plain of Shinar, and they've settled there. The writer says, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. One commentator gives them the benefit of the doubt, and he says, the renewed dominion mandate states clearly that human beings after the flood were to fruitfully teem on the whole earth and fill it. Dominion over creation was implied when God delivered living creatures and plant life into human hands, which required responsible cultivation and husbandry, as well as development of technology and tools to accomplish this. Certain places, such as the plains of Shinar in the southern part of Mesopotamia, for example, housed predatory animals such as lions, panthers, and hyenas that made building walls and cities necessary for protection. So we could just see the reality of what's around them and say, okay, well, build some bricks, make some bricks, and build some walls to protect yourselves. But these people went further than just building for protection. Because first, their aim is to build a city. Then second, they plan to build a tower in that city that reaches to the heavens. Then third, their aim is to make a name for themselves. And then fourth, they aim not to be dispersed over the whole earth. So their first two aims correspond to the second two. Building a city is the way to avoid being dispersed, and building a tower is the way to make a name for oneself. And so the city and the tower are just outward expressions of what are actually inward sins, hunger for glory, and this faux security, which is actually just disobedience to God. Now, I used to think the primary sin here was trying to be bigger than God because they were going to reach up into the heavens. But here they are doing the direct opposite of what God has purposed for them to do. And humanity existing with this inborn sin just can't help but disobey. And this goes back to Genesis 9, verse 1, when God is speaking to Noah, and he says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And spread out, be many, fill the earth. He doesn't need to tell them why, and we're going to talk about the why in the second point this morning, but we have another clear directive from God that is disobeyed. They are supposed to be scattered, and instead they are clustered together. And in their collective reality, then, pride takes root, and it wants a claim. Now, I know Reformed folk like me are not usually known for thinking highly of humanity. We actually make shirts that say, you are not enough. Right, to go against the cultural milieu, but we remind you of your depravity, the evil intentions of all your thoughts, and we go on constantly about the need for saving, right? But even so, humanity is tremendously capable. As image bearers, we were made to be creative, to be innovative. And the things we do are absolutely amazing. The things we have built over the course of human history, the pyramids, the Great Wall, the Mall of America. Like you can go on, all these beautiful, wonderful things. The technology that we've developed, the wheel, the phone, electricity, the X-ray, manned flight, computers, sliced bread. Advancements in medicine, cures for disease, vaccines, empires, governments, and democracy, if you can keep it. And then pizza. Like, we had all this meat. This is hilarious. This is last night. Like, this is fresh. We were eating meat. And by the end of the night, what were we talking about? Pizza. The humans came up with pizza. What brilliance. Like, our potential knows no bounds. And we are amazing, imaginative, ingenious, clever, and awful. Because far too often our innovation has resulted in oppression or harm of others, whole races of people. There's been the utter disregard or destruction of creation. We just go on and we just make war with each other. The truth is that making a name for yourself is one heck of a drug that does not care for who it has to run over to get to that goal of making a name for myself. And when communities or nations or whole people groups are convinced, it can be absolutely devastating. And while we may focus on one character in our history books, the Hitlers and the Pol Pots come to power riding the tide of collective pride. And this is all still after the dispersal of Genesis 11. Can you imagine if we were all still clustered together? And the human condition is just like it was with Adam, thinking that we get to decide what is best for us, that we can rise up and claim the place of God. This is the story of mankind from the garden to our moment apart from the grace of Christ. And in their collective pride, they made bricks and they began to build. This is the foreshadowing of the world system that will be highlighted as evil and in opposition to the ways of Yahweh throughout all of Scripture. And the place is going to be named Babel. Confusion is what that word means. And it goes on, that same word will be translated to be Babylon in the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Babylon becomes symbolic of human opposition to God and the antithesis of the city that God desires to have constructed for his glory on the earth. And even the prophet Isaiah, talking about the world system to be swept away at the judgment to come, God says, "You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers never more be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the whole of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord, and I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts." And by the time we get to the future perspective of what the Lord will do, in Revelation 14, another angel, a second following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." There's a drawing away from what is right and good, and the one who draws you away is Babylon. Then in Revelation 18, a few different verses, her sins are heaped high as heaven as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, "I sit as a queen. I am no widow and mourning I shall never see. No widow and mourning I shall never see. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And even desiring to build a tower in the Old Testament, a tower itself would be a sign of arrogance among these people. Now, of course, individual pride is a sin that must be slayed in us, but when it is paired with others, it is devastating. And this drive to make a name for ourselves can drive us to recreate ourselves, and the effect can be so tragic that neither we nor anyone else knows who we are when it takes hold. One scholar, Alan Richardson, says it well. "The hatred of anonymity drives men to heroic feats of valor or long hours of drudgery, or it urges them to spectacular acts of shame or of unscrupulous self-preferment. In its worst forms, it tempts men to give the honor and glory to themselves, which properly belong to the name of God." That's what's happening here. That's what happens so many times over in the rest of human history and even in our own lives. And ironically, rather than the tower reaching the heavens, Yahweh came down to see this high tower and city which the children of man, of Adam, had built. And then he confuses them, not because he is truly worried of what humanity will do, but to put them back on his purpose. Kent Hughes said this. He said, "God was not threatened by humankind's corporate potential, as if he would say, 'Oh no, if they band together, what shall I do?' Instead, he was troubled by what would happen to humanity if the human family was left unchecked. They would build a delusion of self-sufficiency through their false religion, corporate security, and political uniformity. They would throw off God and attempt to rule the universe. And in their delusion, they would never turn to God. Their Babylonian hearts would become in penmeritural, whatever, I can't, don't know how I can say it, or irredeemable. They want identity, name, these things that are meant to be found in God's purpose. And what's the name that they're after? It's just a reputation guarantee that one would be honored after death. And this account is so fascinating because it's going to come in the next week in chapter 12. It intentionally contrasts with Abram and the name that God promises him by calling him out of the same urban environment and into what is a quote-unquote backwater land with little promise for security and worldly success. But it's the promise of God and the way of God and his provision for him. So this story continues the redemptive story's invitation to align our lives with the purposes of God, not our own desires and our own pride. And it's not at all a rejection of personality or vocation or even place, but it is a call to submit all of those things under the lordship of Jesus, that he would reign above them, not adjacent to them or below them. Kent Hughes again, then and today, this message is the same. We must leave Babel with its proud dreams and God-defying ways if there is to be any hope. We must abandon our Babylonian hearts, search for security in the city of man with its collective delusions. Man's Babylonian heart may meld political philosophy and economic theory and technology and psychology and religion into a mighty self-elevating ziggurat, but it will never affect the autonomy or security we long for. We will never scale heaven. We must leave off chasing after a name and find our identity in Christ. The city and the tower were just a continuation of the disobedience, and the decree of God had a better story to tell. So the heavenly council confuses their language. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. I love this quote from John Peter Lane. He says, "Human plans are confounded that the divine order may proceed from them. Such is the course of the world's history." And it's for their good. It's for human history's good, and it's for God's glory. That brings us to our second act, that cultural multiplicity is a restraining grace. Now, I learned something new this week, that some see diversity of language and cultures as a product of sin. And I suppose I fell into that camp, viewing what happened at Pentecost merely as an event that reversed what happened at Babel. But interestingly, what happened at Pentecost did not reinstate the one-mouth reality or one language of Babel. But here the command of God called for multiplying, filling the earth. So it's Yahweh's intervention that brings about cultures and nations. Before Babel, humans were united in settling. And God's interference not only confuses to keep them from building, but to force them to spread apart, to meet his mandate to fill the earth. And it follows Yahweh's pattern of punishment for protection, right? He takes Adam and Eve out of the garden to protect them from making the mistake of trying to eat the tree of life. And I was helped greatly by a Korean pastor named Andrew Kim. He said, although God was judging the pride of the people in Babel, the results of different nations, languages, ethnicities, and cultures were not a byproduct of sin. Instead, the Babel narrative was the beginning steps of God's plan to create diversity of cultures and nations. On the surface, God preventing the building of this tower might seem like punishment, but in the larger picture of God's purposes, it was a way to make sure that humanity would receive the blessing given in the Noahic covenant. The same irony occurs in the New Testament, because Jesus told his disciples to spread out from Jerusalem to make disciples of all nations. However, we see that they don't leave Jerusalem immediately. Thus, God allowed persecution to enter Jerusalem, which forced forced them to go out to Judea, Samaria, and the other regions, just as Jesus wanted them to do before he ascended back to heaven. So we have the same thing happening. Like, humans are humans. We're told what to do and we don't do it. And so God works and gets us to do it. And so in Genesis 11, we have multiplicity on the earth on purpose. And humans are meant to have a beauty about us that looked different, that sees things differently, that has experiential difference, all of it to show something of the magnificence of our Creator and His glory. And this dispersal, though, not only is it meant to create a beauty that will be glorifying of God and Christ in the future, the resulting multiplicity that happens after this Babel moment is actually also a restraining grace against the potential for collective human achievement that is opposed to God. And John Piper says this. He says, his response to the presumption and arrogance of man was to make it harder for man to communicate and thus to unite in God-belittling global plans. God has built into the world a system by which the pride of different groups of people restrains the pride of other groups of people. And God knows the immense potential of human beings created in his own image, and he has given them amazing liberty to exalt themselves and design their own security systems without trusting him. But there are limits. Thousands of languages around the world and thousands of different peoples limit the global aspirations of arrogant mankind. And it's good. Diverse and different people rise up against the Hitlers of the world. And it actually serves to magnify the glory of Christ. And it does so in four key ways. First, it's just that Christians are guarded. Because God's division of the world into different languages hinders the rise of a global, monolithic, anti-Christian state that would have the power to simply wipe out all of Christianity. Because here's the truth. Christianity always gets in the way of human pride, or collective or otherwise. And diversity of language and cultures does not hamper the spread of the gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ actually spreads better and flourishes tons more because there are 6,500 languages. It doesn't make it more difficult. It makes it more beautiful, more thorough. It protects it. So Christians are guarded. And every ethne then is claimed. Every people is claimed. Babel and God's judgment lead to the glory of Christ because the authority and power of Jesus is magnified as he lays claim on every language group and every people. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, and he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The truth that his power is all the more glorious because it breaks into so many different languages and peoples and brings salvation. And the third way, the gospel is just glorified by it. And a great part of the glory of the gospel is that it is not provincial. It is not a tribal religion. It breaks into every language and every people. And if there was no multiplicity of languages or cultures, if the spectacular sin of Babel had not happened with its judgment, the global glory of the gospel of Christ would not shine as beautifully as it does. And then Jesus is praised by there being a diversity, a multiplicity of humanity. Because of Babel, where we are headed is absolutely glorious. We see it in Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And in Revelation 7, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches and in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And these are all that have had faith in Jesus, who have heard you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and that whoever believes in the Son who is lifted up on the cross will have eternal life, who believe that their sin needs to be dealt with, atoned for, and that his blood does the work, who believe that he was resurrected victorious over death in accordance with the Scripture, who have turned from their failed attempts and enterprises of making a name for ourselves because his way is better, who died to making a name for themselves and followed Jesus. From a spectacular sin on the plain of Shinar to a spectacular unified people praising the Lamb, made one not by attempts to make a name for themselves, but by the one whose name is above every name, crying out with a loud voice to the Lord, just as he planned for his glory, as he told us through the prophet Zephaniah. "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." And until then, we live humbly obedient to his way, for his glory, in opposition to pride, cherishing the multiplicity of his kingdom, living up to the potential he has given us. Because human potential is best realized living humbly for the glory of God. So what do we do with it? We check whose name is being made much of in our lives. This story and account in Genesis 11 serves as a cautionary reflection for us to assess whether our collaborations and communal efforts today are aligned with God's will, or if they serve human pride. And friends, do not let arrogance keep you from contrition or repentance and following the real Jesus. In all your endeavors, with all humility, whether you eat or drink, whether you join a club, a crowd, a nation, a church, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because what does it profit someone should they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Jesus gave his life to give you new life that you could find yours, giving it to him. So go about it. And then celebrate the tapestry of the kingdom to the glory of Christ. Multiplicity helps us see Jesus more clearly from different experiences and angles, so we should seek it. We should cherish it. We should build it. And may what we build bring glory to Christ alone. I'm so thankful for Reservoir Church. We are a little church, but we are a multicultural church, multi-generational church, and that is tremendously beautiful. The truth is, there will be other dictators, there will be other regimes, there will be collective pride that ravages and then passes like a vapor in the scheme of eternity. Babylon still stands. She still lures the crowd to be great again, to make a name, to resolve to lift one name, even if it leaves us scattered in obscurity. We lift the name of Jesus higher. Glorifying God is exactly where we are meant to be. So may it be so in us. Would you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your determination to see your purpose fulfilled in humanity. That you desire for a multiplicity in humanity. a filling of the earth that would result in a filling, a picture we see in Revelation of all people, nations, tribes, languages, resounding with worship before the Lamb. Lord, help us to cherish that. Help us to see the ways in which we have gone about pursuit of our own pride and making a name for ourselves, and the ways in which we've been convinced we should follow the collective pride of the world, following the crowd. That in your loving kindness we'd be brought to repentance and turn from that and once again pursue you, see you in your word with clear eyes, and determined to only lift your name high, even if that puts us in places of obscurity where no one knows who we are, that we take confidence in that you know us. You have called us for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.